Don't believe everything you read. Everybody knows that, but we don't always act like that. So I've seen some of the Facebook scams that people have reposted, reliked. This puppy will die if it does not get 10,000 likes. Quick, save the puppy. So you share it, and you share it. You buy into the scam. If not everything is true, how can we be certain that the Word of God is trustworthy? This morning I want to spend some time on this topic because of a related question that came up in Sunday school a few weeks ago, and that pertains to how did we end up with the Bible that we have? How did we end up with the 66 books that we have bound together that we call the Word of God? And how I want to take us into knowing that we can rely and trust on it. The Bible is the best-selling, most studied piece of literature that has ever existed. Its influence is undeniable. Much of our art, our literature, music, dating back centuries, even millennia, has been drawn upon the Word of God for inspiration. If you want to become wealthy, you can write your own translation and have a televangelist endorse it, and you will become a billionaire overnight. Well, not quite overnight. Did I really say that out loud? I would never question the motives of... Yes, I would. On the other hand, many people today want to ignore and even reject the Word of God, even so-called Christians. Why is it that a book that has been so influential for thousands of years is now even under attack within the church? This morning I'm going to do a different kind of teaching. This is not going to be so much an exposition from Scripture itself. I do have my Bible. I will get to some Scriptures. But in order to defend the Bible, I'm going to beg that you use your brains, your logic, and ask the Holy Spirit to confirm to you what I'm saying is true. And if you are a skeptic of anything that is said today, please do your research and come talk to me. I assure you that I have done a fair amount of study this week in preparation for this. How can we trust the Bible? Well, we need to understand first that most historians, even liberal scholars that do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, take the Bible to be especially, they take it very seriously, especially the New Testament. They take it very seriously. It is the most copied of ancient text by far. It has been, consider this, the amount of hatred and vitriol towards Christianity, towards God the Father, and the Word of God. Think about all of the skeptics that have tried to attack it. It is the most studied book by all of the modern tactics, research, and discoveries, and archaeology, and all of this. It has come out unscathed. In other words, the Bible doesn't really need to be defended or protected from scholars' criticism. We do not need to fear whether or not it's going to survive the attacks. Charles Spurgeon is quoted as of saying, "Defend the Bible, I'd sooner defend a lion." And so when somebody asks, "Why trust the Bible?" I believe it is valuable, and even a right response could be, why not trust the Bible? But that is neither here nor there for those that are skeptical. I would just argue that a person cannot logically doubt something unless they believe that they have something more solid to believe in. There's a further point here also. If someone wants to reject the accounts of the gospel that is written down in the history, they also have to explain how Christianity began. We have history in our fingertips. And if you reject all of this as untrue, the things that Jesus said and did not really happen, then how do you explain the people meeting in this room right here 2,000 years later? Because Christianity had to start with someone. The best explanation, in my opinion, remains that which is given in the Gospels, that Jesus existed. Something remarkable happened to him, therefore affected many people thereafter. Also understand that lots of people have bought into popular assumptions about the Bible, what they've heard or read, other people say, different myths about the Bible. I've often hear, but what about the contradictions in the Word of God? Well, what about them? Which ones are you referring to? And so if you hear this, if someone is asking or attacking or challenging what you believe or what you understand about the Bible, ask them specifically, what exactly is it? Because if you press them for something specific, they probably can't come up with anything. Many people repeat things that they hear without real backing. Take politicians, for example. No, never mind. Let's not go there. Politicians say everything that is perfectly true, right? Thirdly, many people who are unfamiliar with the Bible tend to think of it as one book. But of course, the Bible contains multiple books. In fact, I would consider it more of a library than it is a book. There is a study called canonicity. This is the study of canonicity. It comes from the word canon, which is rod. How do we know, or how did we end up with the 66 books of the Bible that we have? 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. How did we end up with them? This is a study known as canonicity, or referring to the canon. The canon is the 66 books of the Bible that we refer to as the Word of God. I've got wonderful resources and articles on almost all of this. If I'm going too fast and you're interested in more of that, please come ask me and I can send you videos. I watched countless sermons in preparation for this and found some really remarkable, thorough studies. I would love to just spend 10 weeks on this because apologetics is really near and dear to my heart. I love it. Unfortunately, many people's eyes glaze over after about 10 minutes, so I'm going to spend a week on it because I believe it's important and it's come up recently. But I'm just going to go through a couple of these things, and again, I can point you to this article if you want the rest of it. Canon of the Old Testament. This is on Answers in Genesis. Coincidentally, Ken Ham, who you just saw in that video, is the same one who's I've gotten this website or from his website endorsed by him. The Jews had a clearly defined body of scriptures that collectively could be summarized as the Torah or the law. There was no doubt at what books were contained in the law or the Torah. They were not ordered in the same way that our Old Testament is ordered. In fact, they didn't even have the same number of them because 1st and 2nd Kings were put together, etc. Ezra and Nehemiah, the books of those were put together. But there is no doubt exactly about which books they existed. Josephus. He is a Jewish historian who was alive shortly after the death of Jesus. AD 90, he clearly stated his defense of Judaism that, he says, unlike the Greeks, the Jews did not have many books. Let me read this quote to you. For we have, he's including himself, not an innumerable multitude of books among us, disagreeing from and contradicting one another as the Greeks have, but only 22 books, that's the Old Testament as we have it in 39, which contain the records of all the past times which are justly believed to be divine. Within a few years of the death of Jesus Christ and his ascension, we have a historian documenting that he said there is absolutely no question about which books are divine. There are 22 books. That's the same books that the Jews would call the law and their Torah. Okay, the Old Testament is the same. I'm going to skip to the Apocrypha and the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek Old Testament. When the Old Testament was translated into the language of the day, during Jesus' time, it was translated from Hebrew into Greek. There's also Aramaic versions. They're called the Syriac versions. But there's a cluster of about 14 books known as the Apocrypha, which were written sometime between the end of the Old Testament or the writing of Malachi, about 400 BC, and the beginning of the New Testament or the birth of Jesus Christ. This is the Apocrypha. They were never considered part of the Hebrew Scriptures, and the Jews themselves clearly ruled them out as divine. For they say in their own writings that there was no word spoken to them as of the old prophets. There was no faithful prophet in that day. You fast forward to the Dead Sea Scrolls. You've probably heard me reference that before. If you've studied any sort of history of the scripture, you would know that they found a big compilation of ancient writings hidden in caves, and these have been referred to as the Dead Sea Scrolls. At the time of their finding, were about 1,000 years older than the current oldest scripts that they had, and shows you that over that 1,000 years, just how faithful the copies were over that entire time. All right. The Jews, scripture as a revelation from God through the prophets ended around 450 BC with the close of the book of Malachi. And this was when Jesus and his disciples would come, and they would be using and referring to the scriptures as what we consider the Old Testament. Now, the canon of the New Testament, the earliest available list of New Testament books is known as the Moratorian Canon. It is dated AD 150, 150 years after Jesus. There's a lot of points here. Why did it take so long? I just encourage you to go study it. It didn't really take that long, 150 years. First of all, they thought Jesus was coming back. There's no real reason to make a list because they didn't think we were going to be around. That said, it was very hard to compile all these letters. Imagine Paul was writing his epistles to different churches all over the place. It would take years for them to get together and be copied and all gathered together. Nonetheless, 150, we have a list that includes the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the 13 letters of Paul, Jude, 1st and 2nd John, perhaps 3rd John, and the Revelation of John. This was all considered, quote, the universal church. They were accepted by the universal church, which only leaves out 1st and 2nd Peter, James, and Hebrews. By AD 240, Origen, another scholar and historian from Alexandria, was using all of our 27 books of the New Testament as, quote, scripture. There is very little doubt at what books were accepted by the early Christian church. Again, you can go back and look at that. I'll be happy to point you to this article and plenty of other sermons if you are interested in more on that. I don't want to spend much more time than that. All that said, I believe the Word of God and its trustworthiness boils down to this. I personally have faith in the prophets of old, that God guided them. I have faith that God's words that were spoken to the Jews were not meant only for them, but were meant as a revelation to mankind about God's goodness. I have faith in the written tradition of the copyists and what I have read and studied of historians and scholars. I have faith in the tradition set by the early church apostles. I have faith that God preserved his word and gave the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave the discernment that the early church needed and to us to discern what is his word, what is true. And so with all this knowledge that the Bible has stood the test of time to the most sinister of critics, I believe the Bible as we know it, these 66 books as we have bound together in one as the word of God, the Holy Bible, I believe that it justly represents God's scriptures to all mankind. That said, I would never tell people that I can prove the reliability of the New Testament. Instead, I will tell them I'm happy to share the evidence from why I have made that decision. Evidence is a matter of objective truth. Proof, on the other hand, is left to the mind of the evaluator. There's a difference between evidence and proof. For instance, I can make a pot of spaghetti. One of you lovely people in this room brought a wonderful pot of spaghetti over last night. It was delicious, just like the way my mom makes it, and I'm going to eat it all up. Thank you for your food. If I were to make a pot of spaghetti, I could not prove to you that it was delicious. I can give you evidence that it's edible by eating it. I can describe it to you. I can tell you how I made it. I can tell you when I made it. But at some point, you're going to have to make the determination for yourself whether or not it is delicious. It's left in the individual to determine if the collective evidences prove that it is true. And so as far as evidences for the Bible being trustworthy go, there are plenty. And I could list them all off. I could give you lots of evidences, internal evidences, external evidences, but I don't really intend to get into that again. I will point you instead to a sermon I preached on February 8th, 2015. 4 years ago. If you'd like to go back, you can listen to it or request a copy of that CD. It is also online. February 8th, 2015. I went through the evidences of the Bible being true. I don't want to spend much more time on that, but I will recap a couple points for you this morning. And evidence is the consistency. 66 books written by 40 different authors over more than 1,500 years, and yet it has one message from cover to cover. Prophecy, another internal evidence. We like to talk about Nostradamus and some of the quirky things that come true every once in a while. But if you were to look at all of the prophecies in Scripture, both big and small, you would be blown away. You would be absolutely mesmerized as you study it. The detailed prophecies relating to the future of individual nations, certain cities, and even mankind. And unlike many other prophecies, the prophecies in the Bible are extremely detailed. Take, for instance, Malachi says that the Messiah Christ would be born in a city, Bethlehem, 600 years before it happened. Now, if Jesus is the Messiah, we're making that assumption, which he is, spoiler alert, he could not control where he was born. And yet, it happened. There's simply no logical way to explain the fulfilled prophecy in the Bible other than it has divine origin. Historicity is the study of how accurate something is by the known facts and evidence that we have. The historicity of the Bible is incredible. Every archaeological find to date points to new evidences. People think at one point that Pontius Pilate was a made-up figure. Well, a few years ago, they found an inscription with Pontius Pilate in Rome, outside of Rome. There's many, many things. I could give you lots of these. There's they found the ossuary, which is a kind of a container for bones of dead people. They found James's ossuary. It says on the inscription, it said on the top of it, James, the brother of Jesus. Okay? There are many archaeological finds that prove this through historical facts. Time and time again, the best manuscripts and all of the archaeological finds point to the Bible being true. Science, talking about astronomy, the expansion of the universe, anthropology, one race, which we'll learn about next week as the children go through it this week at Vacation Bible School, geology, a catastrophic flood, as evidence is pointing to that. These are valid evidences to the Bible being God's word, and I would again encourage you to go back to that sermon if you'd like to hear more about them. I believe it points to the inerrancy of Scripture, which is the validity of God's word being true and from him and perfect. That was February 8, 2015. Now, I want to pass along a resource that should get you excited about the Word of God. This is a little track. I have 25 of them. They're free if you want one. You can come get one afterwards. I'll leave them up here. It's Why Trust the Bible by Greg Gilbert, Pastor Greg Gilbert. He's a pastor of Third Street Baptist Church somewhere in Tennessee, I believe. And he's written a number of books, and this is essentially the modern go-to for biblical trustworthiness. He's a young pastor, and I have not had a chance to read through the whole book. I have ordered one, but I've read through this little tract, which is a summation of his book, and I would encourage you guys to do that. And I would unabashedly point believers and unbelievers alike from what I've read to that book. If you're still looking for answers after today's teaching, please go seek that out. Why Trust the Bible by Greg Gilbert. He focuses on the New Testament, really the Gospels. For that reason, I will come back to it shortly. But here are a couple questions that he goes through in this book and therefore in this tract. Number one. Are our Bible translations accurate? He says in short, yes. The New Testament, there is only a small percentage of content that is proven difficult in translation. Additionally, we can confidently say that not one major doctrine of Christianity rests on any of these disputed or uncertain passages. We know what the Bible says and what it means with tremendous accuracy. Secondly, he looks at, were the original sources accurately copied? These physical pieces of paper that they were originally written on are, we do not have in our hands, unfortunately. I would love to have the originals, but we have lost them. But the good news is there are thousands of writings on vellum paper, papyrus, and different ancient manuscripts. There are about 5,400 distinct copies of Scripture when it comes to the New Testament alone. And those go back as old as the 3rd century. And they allow us to reconstruct the Bible with great and tremendous confidence. We know what it says. How many of you have heard of Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars? It's an old ancient text, okay? Just to give you some contrast, the oldest manuscripts we have for this writing were 900 years after it was written. The Bible, we have some written within 300 years. Also, we have about 10 copies of the Gallic Wars. We have thousands of the New Testament. By comparing ancient copies of the New Testament content with each other, we find a remarkably stable history of copy making. As I said, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, it was amazing to be able to look for the archaeologist that for 1,000 years it had not changed. The copyists to Scripture were very faithful. And save but possibly 2 passages in Scripture, we are very confident about what was in the original text. On top of this, virtually the entire New Testament could also be reproduced from extra-biblical quotes by the early church fathers. We have about 32,000 references to the New Testament alone in books and works that are not script or not in the Word of God. So we can nearly put together the New Testament just from that alone. Number 3, he looks at why or were these originals truly the best sources? In other words, were the 4 Gospels really the Gospels that should have been put in there? Or were there other Gospels that we missed out on that told a different story that we had not heard before? Were these cherry-picked accounts? And we go again to history. Within the early church, within 100 years, there was no question that these were the 4. You can ask a number of questions and how they accepted these, but the important part is that there were some writings written by people in their name. This is why Paul talks about, see which large letters I'm writing, and I'm signing this in my own name. He's referencing that there was false writings going on. In fact, there's apparently a gospel of Jesus. There's also a gospel of Judas, but some people, many hundreds of years later, actually wrote works for Jesus. Isn't that nice of them? The church, early church, rejected them. We have that, and we know that within 100 years, these were the 4 Gospels that were accepted. And it wasn't until after 100 years that books started to show up that departed significantly from the New Testament teachings. The last 2 questions he looks at, which I'm not going to go into detail, were the original authors trustworthy? Were the original authors mistaken? Now, I accept the whole Bible as God's Word, all 66 books. And so does Pastor Greg Gilbert. But he has set out to answer a specific question. Why trust the Bible? I want you, again, just encourage you to pick up one of these, order this book if you want. But at this time, I want to diverge from his writing in order to speak to a related false teaching that is creeping into the church, which is, what do we do with the Old Testament now that we are under the New Covenant? There's a modern movement occurring in the church pressuring both pastors and lay to avoid the Old Testament. In some circles, they're encouraging pastors to only teach from the Gospels because that's the work of Jesus Christ. I'm going to very warily read some statements made by a very popular pastor to help make my case. First one. When it comes to stumbling blocks to faith, the Old Testament is right up there at the top of the list. Can you put that quote up, Leher? Secondly, I'm talking about why people struggle to believe the Bible, the Old Testament, is actually the culprit. The modern church suffers from our incessant habit of reaching back into the Old Covenant concepts, teachers, sayings, and narratives. This is written by a popular pastor. Listen, I don't want to stir the pot just for stirring's sake. But let's lend an honest ear to my concern for a moment. God's word does not change. What he spoke of old is still God's word. Why would we want to only read part of what the creator of the universe has given to us? While I can appreciate the simplicity of the gospel of Christ crucified, dead, and buried, I must separate myself from this modern movement because to me the entirety of the Word of God is essential. It's actually essential for understanding why Jesus had to die in the first place. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to try and be careful to stick to my notes because I can get pretty worked up about this in order to spare you my fury. Here are a few reasons to consider keeping the Old Testament around. The Old Testament was Jesus' only scripture, and it makes up more than 3/4 of our Bible. To be exact, 77% of words. I didn't count them. I'm trusting what I read online about how many words were in the Bible. I love you, but not that much. I did do the calculation, though. Divided by. It's pretty amazing math. You can't. Do you know, how many of you watched the Lord of the Rings trilogy? I'm surprised. Really, only half? There was a shake. What is that, like partly? Couldn't make it through? Boy, you're going to get embarrassed in a second. You cannot watch half of one of the films and then claim that you are a follower of Tolkien and that you know all that you need to know about the trilogy. You see, the Old Testament creates the problems. It includes the promises that the New Testament answers and fulfills, and we need the Old Testament to answer those questions and to understand fully God's work in history. You can't just come in to half of the last quarter of the book and say, well, that's all I need. For example, is there a more world-shaping view or passage than what we find in Genesis chapter 1? God created everything out of nothing. It was all perfect. Man rejected God. And sin entered the world, therefore death. That'll change the way you believe. Where else can we go other than the Old Testament to rightly understand the temple and reverent worship? You won't find that in the New Testament. Is there a more explicit declaration of Yahweh's preeminence than in Isaiah chapter 40? Or a more succinct expression of substitutionary atonement than found in Isaiah chapter 53? See, if you only teach the New Testament, how would you answer these questions? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why is there death and suffering in the world? In John 3:17, it states that we need to be saved. Saved from what? Why is marriage between one man and one woman? What does it mean that Jesus is the last Adam? Which came first, sin or death? And how can we know? Why does it even matter? What makes us different from the animals? Do you know that Jesus is actually in the Old Testament? If you want to see and savor Jesus as much as you can, then you actually have to start in the Old Testament. Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me." Jesus was referencing the Old Testament. Remember, the New Testament hadn't been written to this point. They bear witness about me. The scriptures speak of Jesus. Luke writes of Jesus in 24:27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them, in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This was after his resurrection. The men on the road to Emmaus. Jesus interpreted the Old Testament to him, speaking all the things concerning himself. Jesus is found in the Old Testament. The apostle was convinced of this fact. Romans chapter 15:4, he said, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." I will remind you that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was one who made no distinction between Jew nor Gentile. He was not just speaking to the Jews in this case. He was speaking to the Romans. He said all of that was written for all of us. Also in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now these things happened to the Israelites as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. The things that happened to Israel are for our instruction. Don't forget that he also emphasized to Timothy, who was raised on the Old Testament by his Jewish mother and grandmother, that the sacred writings of his upbringing are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:15. Do you know people today can get saved from God's wrath and from the enslavement of sin by reading the Old Testament through the lens of Christ? Do you know what happens every day? Jews that are coming to Jesus, they're not coming to Christ because they all of a sudden started reading the New Testament. Jews are coming to Christ Jesus because God is opening their mind and someone is explaining to them what the Old Testament was speaking of, and as Christ Jesus. Now, much to the disbelief of some, do you know that you're actually going to meet the same God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? Now, you may ask, but isn't the Old Testament God one of wrath and burden? The world would say even homophobia, misogyny, racism, all the other isms. But the God of the New Testament, he's grace and freedom, right? Peace, everyone. Let's go smoke some Mary Jane and be happy. Let me read some Old Testament scriptures to you about God the Father. The Lord, Yahweh Elohim, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. For Yahweh your Elohim is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. You bore with them for many years and admonished them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are gracious and compassionate God. You see, to me, it is actually very easy to argue that God's grace fills the Old Testament, just as it does the New Testament. The thing is, you have to read the Bible, the whole thing. I believe the issue of distinguishing the Old Testament God from the New Testament is that many only get fed on Sundays for a few minutes, and they don't do much, if any, personal grazing. So what happens if they go to a church where that pastor only teaches from the New Testament? They only get part of the picture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All scripture. All of the scripture was inspired by God. Peter said, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Both Paul and Peter agreed that all, not just some of Scripture, was breathed out by the Holy Spirit. The point is that the Old Testament, while it may not have been written for or to the Christian audience specifically, it was still written for us. Unfortunately, pastors exist that do not believe that statement, and some of them are wildly popular. As I already said, it is common today for pastors and ministers to focus mainly on the New Testament in their preaching and ministry. Some people do so to avoid controversy, some because of uneasiness or embarrassment about certain teachings such as the literal six-day creation. Some advocate staying away from it because it's difficult to fend into the skeptical minds of the young generation. But I am concerned that an unhealthy New Testament-only emphasis undermines the importance of the Old Testament in people's minds. We need both. It's God's word. Much of this unfortunate philosophy stems from a terrible understanding of the first word in the phrase Old Testament. Old. Do you know, The early church didn't call it the Old Testament. So if you have difficulty with it, let's stop calling it that. Let's just call it the Holy Bible, God's Word. Now, it doesn't hang me up, because I like old things. Right, people over 70? Sorry, I had to pick a cutoff somewhere. Some of you 71 are thinking, I'm not old. Do you know, old doesn't mean that it's dated or obsolete. The Old Testament isn't out of style or unuseful. To some, though, they equate the Old Testament with the Old Covenant that was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And this conveys the sense that the Hebrew Scriptures are not relevant to us any longer. Now, while it is true that the age of the Old Covenant has come to an end in Christ Jesus, and I've got plenty of Scripture to support that, it does not mean that the Old Testament is no longer or somehow less Word of God. All of the Scripture, both Old and the New Testament, are the final authority as God's infallible and inerrant Word. Yes, Old Covenant worship in the temple with animal sacrifices and earthly priests has all been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so while there are natural and fair questions that arise regarding of exactly how Christians should treat the Old Testament and Old Covenant laws, we need to go through those one by one and not with a sweeping brushstroke wipe out the entire Old Testament because it's uncomfortable or, quote, no longer applies to us. While it is true that you don't need to believe all of the Bible to be a Christian, the fact remains that the Bible still has to be true for you to be saved. Let me say that again. It is true that you don't need to believe all of the Bible to be a Christian. The fact remains that everything in the Bible has to be true in order for you to be saved. The Word of God stands and falls as one. If any of it is not true, then Jesus is a liar, because Jesus spoke of the truth of the Scriptures. And that would raise issues for our salvation. But it's even bigger than that. If Jesus is the divine Lord of the universe, and he is also the author of the Old Testament, then he wrote it through inspired human authors. And so, it does matter if the Bible is true. In fact, I would argue that the authority of Jesus is actually linked to the truthfulness of the Old Testament. They stand and they fall together. Now, I appreciate the heart behind removing roadblocks to people's salvation, but not every roadblock can be removed. Some doctrines are too central to the truth of Christianity and the health of the church to be taken away. There can be a sad irony in defending the faith. We can be so eager to oppose any and all obstacles that we end up unintentionally opposing Christianity itself. If we're not careful, we might end up losing the very thing that we're trying to save. Additionally, the very thing that some say is all you need for salvation, I believe, on the other hand, is the very thing that points to the Old Testament being useful. That is the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Some say all you need is Christ Jesus' resurrection. Give me Jesus. Preach Jesus, Jesus only. I believe that it's Jesus' resurrection that actually verifies the validity of the Old Testament. You see, it is because of the resurrection of Jesus that Christians are able to believe what he said. And since Jesus himself endorsed the Old Testament and he authorized the entire New Testament, Christians should be able to believe that these writings are reliable and true. Now, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, throw it all out. But if you can agree that the account in the four Gospels alone is truth, that it teaches of Jesus' actual resurrection, a physical resurrection on this earth, then you shouldn't have any trouble believing the rest of the work. In the end, deciding whether the Bible is reliable is just a means to a more important question. This is where I'll come back to Greg Gilbert's Why Trust the Bible. The ultimate goal of that book is to answer that very question. Is Jesus reliable? And if so, if you're not a Christian or you simply aren't sure whether or not you can trust the Bible as God's word, let me challenge you to consider, who exactly is Jesus Christ? Because that question, Gilbert argues, is best answered in something the Apostle John wrote about his New Testament writings, and found in John chapter 20, verse 31. These things, he's talking about the account of his gospel, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So I would argue and posit that if the resurrection happened, then the rest of the fundamental superstructure of Christianity comes together like clockwork, including the authority of the Bible, both New Testament and Old. And if it didn't, then never mind any of it. But if you can buy and believe that Jesus rose from the dead for you, the rest of it's true too. Because if Jesus has been raised, guess what? His messianic claims must also be true. Therefore, his endorsement of scriptures should raise our trust in the scripture way past the historical confidence. In the end, the simplest way to answer why do you believe the Bible, for me, I answer it this way. It's because King Jesus, the resurrected one, endorsed the Old Testament and authorized the new. Now, that's not an illogical deduction. It's not blind faith. It's actually a very well thought out conclusion built from a careful argument. If Jesus Christ actually was resurrected from the dead, then I can believe the Old Testament and the New. The Bible, as the worship team comes up, we're going to go back into a couple songs as we close out this morning. The Bible is the most extraordinary work of literature. It's under attack today. But I believe that all 66 books of the Old and New Testaments combined are inspired. I do not say that they contain, but rather that they are the Word of God. In them are some astonishing claims. They record the details of creation of the universe, the origins of life, the moral law of God, the history of man's rebellion against God, and the historical details of God's work of redemption for all who trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. Moreover, the Bible claims to be God's revelation to mankind. And it is true, and therefore has implications for all aspects of our life. How we ought to live, why we exist, what happens when we die, what our meaning and purpose is. We should read it. In fact, we need to read it, for it is God's very words written to you.